Our scripture focus today is Daniel chapter 1, really the whole chapter, and so it's on page 842 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bibles in front of you, page 842, and so it's Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 21. And Blake was to read this to us this morning, but again, he is not well today. And so you have me reading it instead. So please forgive. I'm sure Blake would have read the names properly. I'm sure I will make a mess of them just to make you feel better about when you make a mess of biblical names when you read them. That's the only reason, right? So, all right. So Daniel chapter 1, and we are continuing on our sermon series on Daniel. Really, we're just at the beginning, obviously. So let us read Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Then the king commanded his palace master, Aspenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years, so that at the end of that time they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let them be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations, and deal with your servants according to what you observe." So we agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them in to the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. As we looked at last week, Canadian society is changing. That the values that Canadians hold, it could be once said that perhaps they lined up with Christian values, maybe back in the 1950s, before I was born. But today, not so much. I'd like to say that there's still a lot about Canada that is influenced by Christian values and Christian thinking, but we're starting to see more and more that there are values that are not influenced by Christianity or come from a Christian place. And so we find ourselves, as we looked last week, as a people in exile. Just like Daniel and his friends. Now, my mom had a way of remembering the friend's name, and it was always this. It was, shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed we go. And so that's... Anyway, you heard that from my mom, not from me. But anyway. But we find ourselves in a situation similar to them, that there they are in a strange land. They are Jewish people, but how are they to live as Jews in a strange land? They're surrounded by Babylonians. And how are we as Canadians, as Christians, now to live in what seems to be a strange and getting stranger land? How are we to be Christians in this? What are we to do? The first question is, should we be bothered with Christianity? We see so many Canadians can't be bothered with Christianity now. Should we continue to be bothered with it? And if the answer is yes, then how do we relate to those who couldn't be bothered with it? Should we be bothered by them? Should we bother with them, being in relationship with them? What should we do? How should we relate to our neighbors and friends who, or maybe even enemies, who do not know anything about Christianity really? What are we to do? What is to be our attitude towards them? Daniel and his friends would have faced these questions. Here they are as young men. They're likely overachieving teenagers. Keep that in mind as you read through Daniel chapter 1, that these are teenagers we're talking about, most likely. In fact, they were probably age 14 when they first went to Babylon. We know this from Babylonian records. That's how the age that they would begin them in this kind of training. And so they're around 14, and they're to be trained up for 3 years. Now, the point of that training, we see that training in verses 3 to 7, the point of that training was basically to indoctrinate them. They're taking basically these overachieving Jewish children, transplanting them into Babylon, and training them in Babylonian thought, Babylonian education, and Babylonian religion, the whole works. So that after 3 years, they will be thoroughly indoctrinated. So what do you have at the end of 3 years of a thorough indoctrination program from the Babylonians? You have a great Babylonian. That was the intention, was to take Daniel and his friends and turn them into Babylonians so that they would be assimilated. Now, if you've ever watched Star Trek, you'll tag on to that word, you shall be assimilated. Resistance is futile. So you can think of Babylon coming along like the Borg, and saying, we will make you like one of us. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. And so Daniel and his friends, as they're facing this indoctrination program, remember, he's just 14. As teenagers, as they're facing this, what should they think? Should they think, wow, actually, this food is good from the king's table? Let's just go with it. Why even bother with our background? Why even bother with what we were born as Jews? Why even bother with that? As Jews from people from Judah. Even their names were changed in order to give them the sense of you are a new person, you are becoming and you will be a Babylonian. So what should they think? Should they just go along with that? Well, we know what Daniel thinks at least, and later on we're going to learn what his friends think. But for now, let's look at Daniel and the fact of, well, we already read it. We know what he did. He said, I'm going to be different. You want me to be assimilated? You want me to think like a Babylonian, to speak like a Babylonian, to sound like a Babylonian, basically to be a Babylonian? I'm not going to do that. What does he ask to do? Just feed me only vegetables and water. Don't feed me from the king's table. Now, scholars are divided on to why that is, whether it's a matter of kosher laws or it's a matter of the food being sacrificed to idols. There's no clear signal on why it is that they say. But ultimately, here's the point, is we will be different. And food, dietary restrictions was always a thing about Jewish people and the Hebrew people under the old covenant that made them different. It was a signal of we are different. And so here's Daniel and his friends sending this signal, and to themselves, if no one else, we will be different. And you see there that the palace guard, he doesn't like the idea. So Daniel goes underneath, secretive. The king doesn't hear about it. The palace guard doesn't hear about it. He goes to the one actually serving the food and says, "Let us be different." And the guy's like, "Oh, we can't do that." And notice what happened after 10 days. Daniel's like, "Just do it for 10 days and see what happens." And after 10 days, I love this translation. It says that they are healthier and fatter. Do you notice that on the vegetables? That was back in the ancient times. If you were fatter, it was a sign of good health. So that was one of my mom's favorite verses. I still haven't found it. She claims it's in the Bible. It's in hers anyway. It says, "The righteous shall be fat and live in the land." That's my mom's favorite verse. So that's, yeah. But that was a sign of good health. If you had plenty of food, you would put it on, right? If you were thin, it was a sign that you were ill health. You didn't have food to eat. So they were showing that they were healthy after 10 days. But here they are. The point of it was, is we will be different. In other words, we shall not be assimilated. We are not going to become Babylonians. We resolve to be different. We are Jews. We belong to God. We serve Him. We will not be Babylonians. Why do they make this resolve? Because they know something. They know that God is God, and the fact that the Babylonians seem to be in charge does not change that fact. Now, it might have seemed to many people that, well, maybe God's not in charge then, because here come the Babylonians and we've been weakened as a nation, the people of God, the people of Judah, we've been weakened, and so maybe God's not in charge. Some people might have been thinking that, but Daniel and others, we know that God is God. Even though the Babylonian gods seem to be stronger, even though the Babylonian army seems to be stronger. It's interesting, the first two verses of Daniel. "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it." So here you have this idea of kings and being at war with each other. And notice verse 2, "The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power." Now it's interesting, just the language of that. The Lord, God, let Jehoiakim, king of Judah, fall into Nebuchadnezzar's power. In other words, it's not Nebuchadnezzar's power is stronger than God's. It's not the gods of Nebuchadnezzar stronger than God, but God here, he let it happen. And he had his purposes. And we saw this last week when we looked at who was responsible for the fall of Judah. The Lord let the king of Jehoiakim fall. King Jehoiakim of king of Judah fall into Nebuchadnezzar's power. And it's, we may not see it in first reading here, but the Lord here is written a bit different than oftentimes you read Lord in the Old Testament. Most of our Bibles, when you read it all in capital letters, that is actually in place of God's holy name. And so they'll just write Lord all in capitals. Here it's not in capitals because it is actually that word Adonai, which means Lord. And so Bible scholars have been pointing out that this, at the beginning of Daniel, is really pointing out that he really is Lord. We know his name, but he really is Lord, even though Nebuchadnezzar seems strong. So Daniel's friends, they know that God is still God. Notice later on it says in verse 9, "Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master." There's this idea of God allowing things to happen again. It only happens because of God's strength shining through. Verse 17, "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into dreams and visions." And so here we have this idea of God being the one behind it and responsible. So why do Daniel and his friends resolve to be different, to not be assimilated into Babylon, but to be different? Because they know that God is still God. That's the first question for us. Do you and do I, do we still know that God is still God, even in a society which seems to reflect otherwise? Even in a society where Christianity seems to be diminished in our day? Well, if God's in charge, wouldn't it always be getting bigger and better? Not necessarily. God has his reasons, but God is still God. Jesus is still Lord, and that is good news for all of us, because that means the grace of God is still there for us. There's a wonderful walk with the Lord that we can have due to the love of God in Christ. God is still God. Therefore, do we, like Daniel and his friends, have the resolve to say, we will be different. It might be tempting just to be assimilated into what culture is going and how it is, but do we have the resolve to say we will be different? And we're not going to define out, parse that out right now as to what that difference is, but do we have the resolve to be different? We are different somehow. We are God's people. That makes us different somehow. Do we have that resolve to say we shall not be assimilated? We shall be different. Now, since God is still God, and since Daniel resolves, therefore, to be a God-fearing Jew, what does that look like, therefore, as he settles into life in Babylon? And the answer to that may give us some suggestion as to what life looks like for us as we settle into a new normal of a non-Christian or a post-Christian society. So how does Daniel therefore relate to the Babylonians? He's already said, I shall not be assimilated, I shall be different because God is still God. I shall not become a Babylonian. Therefore, what does he do? Does he rebel against the king and say, I'm having nothing to do with you? Does he lead in a revolt against the kingdom and against the king and get together enough guys and storm the doors of the palace and say, we're going to fight you to the death? Does he do that? Does he fight? Does he confront the Babylonians with, you guys just have it all wrong? Is he confrontational? Is he any of these things? No, we've already read through and discovered that he was none of those things. What did he do in Babylon? He served the king, the Babylonian king. He served the Babylonians. He served basically what were the enemies of Judah, of his people. He served them. Any hints there as to how we should be thinking of all the non-Christian people around us in our society? Daniel will be different, but he also will fit in. This is not a rebel we're reading about here. He's not leading a rebellion. His attitude is not one of confrontation, but rather one of servanthood. He has a servant heart. He's going to serve the people around him. In fact, Daniel is quite subtle in how he's different. Notice that whole food thing again. Did the king even know about it? Did the leader of the food and whatnot know about it? We know that one person knew about it. But Daniel was pretty quiet about it. Daniel and his friends will be known for being different, not because they say they're different, but just because they are different. And maybe again, there's a hint for us in that. You see, the proof is in the pudding, not in the shouting of the recipe. The proof is in the pudding, not in the shouting of the recipe. What do we mean by that? They'll be known as different just because they are different, rather than by their being confrontational and shouting about the differences all the time. Daniel and his friends, they were different. They were healthier. They were wiser. God had granted them that they would be different. They're granted. They go off to school to be indoctrinated, to become Babylonians so they could gain knowledge and whatnot in Babylonian ways. But God, in verse 17 there, gave them knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. God granted them success in their learning. They were different. They were 10 times more wise than the wisest of the wise in Babylon. They shone through. So how do we relate to the society that we're in? Are we going to put up a fight? Are we going to start a culture war? Are we going to fight to the death? Are we going to be confrontational on every single thing we see that is different from Christian values? Or are we going to have a servant heart? You may be different from me, you may hold different values from me, but how can I serve you? How can I love you? You see the difference there. We're reminded of Jesus, who said in Mark 10:45, I come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. If servanthood is good for Jesus, if it's good for Daniel and his friends, then surely servanthood is something that can be central to who we are as Christians, even in a changing society. Remember that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And who did he serve? But people who were basically his enemies. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, and he was definitely against Christ. Jesus came even to serve him, and he rescued him. We can think of the many people throughout history who were enemies of Jesus Christ, but Jesus came to serve them, even though they were so different, even though their value system would be so different from Jesus. He came to serve them. So when we meet people whose value systems are so different from ours, are we here to be served or to serve in the footsteps of our Master? Let us choose servanthood. God is still God. We will not be assimilated, but we can serve. There was a colleague of mine, it's a gentleman I don't know, but we were in a gathering of pastors from different denominations, and he brought to us some instruction about how we as pastors, he brought to us this metaphor of what we should think of ourselves are, and basically the gist of it was, I'm not going to get it quite right, but the gist of it was that we are to be as pastors watchmen. And back in the days of the Old Testament and New Testament, the city would have a wall around it, and the watchmen would be there to watch for the enemy coming and to shout the alarm and to shut the doors. And basically the idea of his idea that he was encouraging us was, as pastors, we're to be people who keep the bad people out and the good people in, and who keep the good people good. And so this idea of keeping that wall of separation. And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say anything at the time, but I'm thinking to myself, a metaphor for pastor, well, I think the word actually means shepherd, so why don't we just go with shepherd? And what do shepherds do? They lead the sheep, where? Beyond the walls of the city, right? How many relationships do we have with people who aren't Christian? I hope we have some, right? We're to be outside, beyond the walls of the church. We are the church. We don't need to worry about being in or out of the church. We are the church. Wherever we are is where the church is. People aren't coming into church anymore. Let's take the church to them. Just by being in their presence and saying, hey, how can I serve you? I know you're different from me. Your value system is, in my opinion, but hey, how can I serve you? Remembering that Daniel's kind of quiet. Here's a verse that can be important to us. And remember, in the New Testament times, you know, this is nothing new that Christians are in a minority situation. Read through the New Testament. The entire time of the New Testament, they're always in a minority situation. They're always surrounded by people who have a different value system than the Christians. And what does it say in 1 Thessalonians 4? But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly. To do so more and more, by the way, is to love one another. To do that more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one. Notice this idea of live quietly as a Christian, so that you'll behave properly toward outsiders, those who are not Christian. We're not called to be confrontational. We're not called to wage a culture war. What are we called to do? We're called to serve people, all people, even people who are so different from us. Are we doing that? Remember, the proof is in the pudding and not the shouting out of the recipe. How's the pudding? Are we any different than the people of our culture? Are we any different? And what is that difference? Well, I know we're different because we're all here in church, and how many thousands of people around us are not. So we're already showing that we're different, but is that it? Or is there something more? Are we different in demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, that means the things that will be happening in our lives as we walk with God, as we have His influence in our lives, as we are changed by Him, we'll show these kinds of things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such like things. Are we any different from the people out there in culture? Now, I know we can point to this, that, or the other way of thinking and whatnot, but really, are we any different in these things? If we're not, then it's time for some soul work. It's time for some soul work. And that's not our work, by the way, that's the Lord's work. It's time for us to get out of the way and say, God, get a hold of me. You've heard of the expression, get a grip? Well, for the Christian, it's not get a grip. It's allow God to get a grip and to start changing us from the inside out. His Holy Spirit's ministry to be changing us, transforming us into the kind of servants that He calls us to be. If we are different, the proof is in the pudding. If we're different, people are going to ask after that recipe. Yeah. Let's pray for that. Daniel would not be assimilated. Along comes Babylonia, you shall be assimilated. Resistance is futile. Daniel's like, nope. I know that God is still God and I'm going to serve Him. Do we have that resolve? But how did he serve him? Well, it starts out by with a servant heart. Yeah, I'll serve the king. Are you serving the people that you know, who know you know need Christ the most? The people that you know are furthest from the Christian ideals of values. Do you love them? God does. Let us pray. Oh Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. Take our minds, take our hearts, take our actions, take our thoughts, take our noise, take our silence. Take it all, Lord, and may it be, Lord, given to you. Grant us the resolve that we will not be assimilated into a society that is moving away from you. But Lord, grant us also servant hearts that reflect the heart of Christ, that we may serve others and love them. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. That is the impetus for us loving others. As you have loved us, Lord, in Christ and through your Spirit, Lord, we want to love others. Lord, show us in the days to come, the weeks to come, the years and months to ahead, of what that looks like in all of our relationships. Lord, may we have servant hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.